There are times when we need to remember God in the midst of our circumstances. Even in the midst of our most difficult circumstances, we need to remember God. Very often, we go about living our daily lives, and we are busy people in this day and age. We are multitasking, so the world says, but the reality is none of us multitask. What we do is we do one thing at a time and we put something else aside. No one really multitasks. Just to kill that myth right now. But we live very, very busy lives. And as we go about lives, we find that we're squeezing things out, and we're finding time that we find that we have less and less time to do more of the important thing. And one of the things that I think the world and we are guilty of today is that we forget to remember God. We forget to include God in our daily living. We go about doing things. We're so used to doing things the way that we do things. We almost muscle memory. We do them so often that we actually don't need to include God, because we can get on fine without him. But this morning, I want to just encourage us in our message to remember God. In the times that we are living right now, let us remember God in the midst of our circumstances. We all understand that life is not forever. Is there anyone here that believes that they're going to live? When I talk about live forever, I'm talking about this mortal life, this physical life. Is there anyone here or maybe watching online that believes that you're going to live forever, that you're never going to die, that, you know, you've come to the best that you are now and you're not going to age and you're going to live forever? I don't think so. There will come a time, friends, for every single one of us when this mortal life will end and we'll transition into eternity. It's never been an issue for me. My family will tell you it doesn't really worry me. In fact, if I'm honest, I remember as a younger man, I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, you can take me any time after 50. And then you get to 50 and then you realize it's actually not that long. You know? But I've never been a person that has been particularly concerned about living forever. And yet, for some of you, I know the thought that you might die and be forgotten will bring great anxiety to you. It will bring great concern to you. We read the biographies, don't we, of those great people, some who have died centuries ahead of us, and yet they are still remembered. And we can, if we're not careful, feel a little bit of envy. We can feel, Lord, what is my life going to mean? When I'm gone, will people remember me? Will it have counted for anything? And hear me right, even though I say I have no desire to live forever, that doesn't mean that I don't want my life to count for something, because I do. And likewise, I'm sure every one of you, whether here in the building or online, you want your life to count for something. Every single one of us does a lot of things to keep the memory of some event or a famous person alive. We go to ceremonies to remember. Look at walls of remembrance. We create gardens. We sing songs. We read literature. We erect park benches. Also that we can remember something or someone, an event. We want people to remember that we were here. We want people to remember perhaps the difference that we made in their lives. And in Exodus establishes some important images about who God is. But even beyond the sort of themes of the narrative in the book of Exodus, it stresses one thing. It stresses the importance of remembering. But not just remembering per se, not just remembering anything. It stresses the importance for us to remember God. Church, friends, we need to remember God as we go about our daily living, as we go about our daily life. Why? Because God remembers his promises. We've sung about the fact, and I spoke last week about an unchanging God in a changed world. God remembers his promises. He remembers his promises to Abraham, and he hears the cries of his descendants. I shared a video earlier this week, and one of the things I was saying is about prayer. And I said that prayer works. Prayer works. It changes things. And God, because God remembers his promises, God promises that he's not just going to hear us, but he says when we cry out, he's going to come and he's going to intervene and get involved in our daily circumstances and the situations to which we pray. And so we have a God who is not just divorced from human emotion, divorced from human life, but we have a God who is willing to come and get involved. Come and get his hands dirty. And he's already demonstrated that in and through Christ Jesus. God could have stayed in eternity, but instead he manifests himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already demonstrated his willingness to come and get involved in our lives. And Exodus tells us to remember God. The Israelites were to remember the God who brought them out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea. And God, all the way through Scripture, wants to demonstrate and to show his power in order that we come into relationship with him. God desires us to remember him. You see, when we remember what God has done in the past, we can have confidence that he'll work in the future. When we've seen the goodness and the faithfulness, the mercy and the grace of God in the past, we can be sure that he's going to exercise those same traits, those same qualities in our present. God wants us to remember him. In those difficult circumstances that we have, where we wonder, how are we going to get through this? And we can see no way through. We can remember that God brought us through those difficult times in the past, and he'll do it again. Amen? We need, friends, to remember God in the darkest moments of our lives. You see, it's important that we remember God because God knows how quickly we forget. Don't care how good a memory you have, the reality is that all of us forget quickly. We write things in journals. We record audio and video records in order that we don't forget. And God wants us to remember him because he knows that we are fickle and we quickly forget. I've shared this story many a times where we've, you know, Jill and I have sat down watching videos. Are they called videos? Yeah, they are still called videos, aren't they? Yeah, watching videos of the girls growing up, you know, when they were sort of 2, 3, when they were just newborn babies. And I remember in those moments, and those of you who are parents will have the same thing. You remember in the moment, you think, oh, I'm never going to forget this. And you do, because something else comes along and it's consigned to the library of your life events. And so God knows it's important that we do things to remember. Throughout the Bible shows us that God had people do things so just so that they would remember. That they would remember the goodness of God, that they would remember his deliverance, how God brought them out of captivity, how he delivered them, how he fought for them. He did things so that they would remember. Ceremonies, celebrations, altars, all of those things designed that they might remember God. The Passover was in remembrance of what God had done when God himself delivered the Hebrews out of Egyptian captivity. The communion meal, Jesus himself instigated the communion meal, the Lord's Supper, in order that we would do what? In order that we would remember him, that we wouldn't forget what God has done in purchasing our salvation through Christ Jesus. We remember and we're called to remember many things in this life, but God wants us to remember him. And I want to encourage you this morning that above all else, there's so many things going on in our lives. You know, sometimes I have a disturbed night because I'm trying to remember so many things. And one of the things that I've do now, one of the techniques that they'll tell you to do is that you get up and you write it down, because once you write it down, you don't have to hold it in your head. And so that's one of the things I do now. If I'm finding I can't sleep because I'm thinking about things and I'm trying to remember things, I get up and write it down. And God wants us to remember Him. Go with me, if you would, into Exodus chapter 13. Those of you that have your physical Bibles or an electronic Bible, whether you're here or in the building, Exodus chapter 13. And we're going to read verses 1 through to verse 14. And then I'm just going to read verse 31 of the 14th chapter. And it reads like this. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place." You see, we've all had moments like that when God has shown His strong hand, haven't we? Those of us who call ourselves students of the Lord Jesus have had moments where God has shown His strong hand. And yet we find ourselves in other situations and we wonder, how, Lord, are you going to get us out of this? You see, we forget. "No leavened bread shall be eaten today," this is verse 4, "today in the month of Abib, you are going out, and when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which He swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten the 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day." And that's a reminder that sometimes we need to pass things on. We need to tell people in order that people don't forget. "It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt, and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be on your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as He swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among you, your sons shall redeem." Verse 14, "And when in time to come, your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery.'" And then verse 31 in the 14th chapter, it just says this: "Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses." God's deliverance of His people and God's deliverance of us is foreshadowed in the Old Testament. In other words, when you read the Old Testament, you can see pictures, analogies, if you like, of what was to come, the person who is to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as God opened up a way through the sea and the parting of the waters, likewise, when we look in the New Testament, through Christ Jesus, God opened up the way by tearing the veil, the temple veil, tearing the curtain, and opened up the way into his presence. Isn't that good news that we who are new covenant, New Testament, New Covenant believers have free access into the presence of God? You don't need, listen, you don't need priests. You don't need people like me in order that you have a relationship with God. Christ Jesus made it possible for every single person, individual, man or woman, whatever, whoever, to have a direct and a personal relationship with God. Of course, people like myself can encourage you, but you don't need me because God is willing to meet with you right where you are. All the way through the Bible, we see God's initiative in delivering his people from captivity out of Egypt. In Exodus 13, we read this, "The Lord brought you out," and it says, "Tell your children, I do this because of what the Lord did for me. The Lord brings you into the land with a mighty hand. The Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Again, in that text we've just read in verse 13, we read in verses 6 to 9, we read about the festival of the unleavened bread. It marked the Hebrews as they were then, because at that moment they weren't a nation, they weren't Israelites, they were still only known as Hebrews. That festival of unleavened bread marked them out as a unique people, as a people chosen by God. It was almost as though God had branded them on their foreheads and on their hands. It defined them as a people belonging to God. I want to ask you a question. What marks you out? What defines you as a person of God? What defines you as a child of God? Remember earlier on I said the character, the nature of God is never changing. He's gracious, he's merciful, he's loving, he's kind, all those things. But you only have access to them if you know him. And so what marks you as a follower, as a student of Jesus? Perhaps it's the way you've chosen to bring your children up. Perhaps it's the way you demonstrate your love toward others. Again, the Bible tells us, doesn't it, that people will know that we're his disciples, these followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, by our love for one another. Perhaps it's the way that you do your job and others look at you and you do it with a great deal of conscientiousness. You want to do it right. Maybe it's the concern that you show to the poor, and maybe it's that you just live a life in full devotion as much as possible toward God. Those are the sorts of things, friends, that will leave a mark, an impression on the lives of others when they look to you and they see that you're living your life differently. You see, while national and international groups are marked by customs and ritual and traditions, the student of Jesus is reminded in John 13 that we are marked by loving one another. There are various marks that defines us as students of the Lord Jesus Christ, but one of the greatest ones is Jesus says, "They shall know, the world shall know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another." God led his people out of captivity, although when we read it, it's interesting to note that he didn't take them the shortest route out of captivity. And again, there are lessons there that we can learn. You see, sometimes instead of taking us the easy way, God takes us the longer, the more difficult route, because he wants us to learn things along the way. Maybe you've asked that of God and you said, "Lord, why don't you just deal with this? God, why don't you just deal with this straight away? Why are you letting me, why are you prolonging it?" Well, it's because God wants us to learn something. It's because God is equipping us for the future so that when we again encounter those difficult situations, and we will, it's not that our lives are exempt from difficult situations, but what God wants us to do is to learn the lessons now or in the moment so that when we encounter those difficult situations later on, we remember him. We remember how, as the word says, with a strong hand the Lord delivered his people, and likewise the Lord will deliver us with a strong hand. But we need to remember him. In those moments of despair, in those moments of anguish, in those moments of seeming hopelessness, we need to remember God. You see, even though they were out of Egypt, there were still going to be many battles. When you read the text, when you read the Bible, you see that the Israelites fought many battles even after they came out of captivity. And even though God redeems us and rescues us, friends, it doesn't mean that our lives are going to be trouble-free, because there are still going to be battles to be fought. And they needed to learn to rely on his strength. They needed to remember him. God is the same God who guided them constantly in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And we, friends, are likewise the same. We need that same guidance by the Holy Spirit. We need him to help us navigate the difficulties, the uncertainties, the difficulties of life. We need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We need it both individually. We need it communally, as a community of people. We need the leading of God. Hallelujah. Sometimes we get ourselves, and I'm no different to anyone else, we get ourselves into situations where we can see no way out. And the Egyptians were in a similar situation, the Israelites were in a similar situation. They got the Egyptians behind them, the sea in front of them. And in the amplified version in Exodus 14:10, it phrases it like this. It says, they were exceedingly frightened. I think that's quite posh, isn't it? They were exceedingly frightened. But there are moments when we have times like that, when we forget God, we forget his goodness, we forget his strong hand, and we become, as it says there, exceedingly frightened. But Moses, when we look at this text, trusted God, and likewise, there are lessons for us to learn. He trusted God to deliver the people. Moses said, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm. You will see the deliverance of the Lord. The Lord will bring you today. The Lord will fight for you. You only need be still." That's Exodus 14, verses 13 to 14. Do not be afraid. And doesn't that fly in the face of all that we would do? Because you see, when we are afraid, we seem to think that we have to do something. When we find ourselves in a difficult circumstance, we think we have to do something to get ourselves out of it. And so this word from Moses, he says, "Do not be afraid, you only need be still," seems to fly in the face of human response. But what Moses is saying is that God has got our back. Just remember that God has got our back. He's not failed us in the past. He's brought us out of the captivity. He's delivered us from the hand, from the fowler's snare. And he says, remember God, because he'll do it again. Do nothing. Just rest in him. You see, when you give up struggling, you hand it over to God. It's an acknowledgement that you're giving control over to God and you're trusting him. And Moses said, trust God. And Moses had to play his part. Even in the deliverance, Moses had a part to play. Verse 16 says, "Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea." That was the easy part. Raise your hand and stretch it out over the sea. And I've said it time and time again. In our relationship with Father God, he always gives us the easy part of the deal. He says to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the water." and then God parts the water. God always gives us the easy part of the deal. When we pray for someone to be filled with the Holy Spirit, God uses us, He stirs us, He prompts us, and then He does something. When we are stirred and moved to pray into a situation or circumstance, our response is simply to hear and obey. Listen, I want to encourage you. If you believe you hear God, if you believe you hear the Holy Spirit, don't try and second guess Him. Just get into this model of hearing and obeying, or hearing and doing. Don't try and second guess what God wants to do, because God always gives us the easy part. So all we have to do is, if, you know, maybe some of you get woken up in the early hours of the morning, you're feeling prompted to pray for someone. Just pray. You don't need to know why. You just need to know that God has prompted you to pray. Just get up and pray and let God do the rest. God always gives us the easy part of the deal. God does the rest. Let's consider for a moment what it means, or what it was meant when we read there about redeeming every firstborn son. We know the account that during the flight of the Israelites from Egypt, God told them to paint the lintels of the door with the blood of a lamb. And that as the angel of death came over the nation, he would look for the blood over the lintel of the door. And when he saw the blood on the lintel of the door, he would pass over. That's where we get the Feast of Passover from. It's a remembrance of what God did. It's a remembrance of God delivering the people out of captivity by allowing the angel of death to pass over. It's a remembrance that God saved their lives, saved the lives of the firstborn. But in saving the lives of the firstborn with that blood, it meant that God had a legitimate claim to the lives of those firstborn children. It meant that God had a legitimate claim to the firstborn because He had saved them through the blood. And so He says to the people, redeem your sons. And in that ritual of symbolically redeeming the firstborn, it reminds them of who God is. It reminds the people of how God spared their firstborn from death and freed them from slavery. It reminds them and showed them God's high regard for human life, unlike the pagan gods of the time, the worst of which was the god Molech, where the followers believed that Molech demanded or needed human sacrifice. More than that, not just human sacrifice, child sacrifice. It reminded them that it looks forward to the day when Christ Himself would buy back or redeem us by paying the price for our sin. It reminds us that the day would come when death would no longer have a hold over us because of Christ Jesus' life, His death, and His resurrection. You see, God always gives us the easy part in His plan of redemption and salvation. God's part was to bring rescue and salvation. It says the Lord saved Israel, and our part was to remember and to trust Him. Again, verse 31 says the people of that 14th chapter reminds us the people put their trust in Him and in Moses, His servant. Friends, God is working for our good. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is working not just for our good collectively, but do you believe that God is working for your good? Remember again, I said at the beginning, the only way that that becomes a reality is if you know God personally. Romans 8:28 reminds us that all things work together for the good of those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. You see, God desires to demonstrate his goodness. God desires to demonstrate his best. But there's a requirement from us. He doesn't just throw it out willy-nilly. Of course, some people benefit from that. They benefit from the overflow and the blessing that are in the lives of God's people. But God wants relationship with us personally and individually. And so if we're to know the fullness of God's character, then we need to know him. God is working for our good, but he wants us to cooperate with him. It's the way he designed his creation, whether that's the natural world or the kingdom to come. God wants us to come into relationship with him. You see, God calls us to remember him in the busyness of our everyday life. God calls us to remember his covenant love. God calls us to remember his passion that he has for us. God calls us to remember that he cannot lie. He calls us to remember his tender mercy. He calls us to remember his infinite grace. He calls us to remember that he's the giver and the sustainer of all life. He calls us to remember that he is the God who was and is to come. He calls us to remember what Christ Jesus did through the cross. He calls us to remember his character and his nature. He calls us to remember that he is still God and that he is still sovereign and that he is still on the throne. Some of us, sadly, I think, in these times have forgotten that God still reigns supreme, that he is still on the throne, that he has not abdicated his position. We are called to remember God. Psalm 121, and I'm finishing with this, says this: I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? That's a question every single one of us has to ask and answer. Where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And again, that only becomes a reality when you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the noon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Friends, church, we are called to remember God. We're called to remember his goodness toward us. We're called to remember his strong hand that delivers us. We're called to remember his Son, Christ Jesus, who purchased our salvation, who redeemed us, bought us at a price. Whatever you are going through right now, wherever you are, whatever you feel about the times that we are in, above all, we are called to remember God. Let's just take a moment to just think. Where is God in your life? Do you know him? The Bible tells us and reminds us that the only way that we can really know God is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus is the one who reveals God to us, because it says in Christ is the fullness of God, his nature, his character. So if we want to know God, we must know Jesus. And perhaps some of you had forgotten God. You'd put him to one side and you were using him like a talisman that you bring out every now and again when you needed him. But for the better part, the most part, you just get on with your life without him. That's not how God wants us to live our lives. And so this morning, today, I'm asking you that you perhaps recommit. You recommit to remember God in your daily living. I'm asking you, perhaps for the first time, to invite God through Christ Jesus into your daily living. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, that in those times when we so often put you aside, lay you down, even forget about you, we thank you, Father God, that you have never forgotten us. We thank you that we are not just a number, but you know us by name. The hairs on our head, you say, are counted. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without you knowing. And so we thank you, Father God, that, Lord, you remember us. Holy Spirit, we ask you to help us to change our thinking, to soften our heart toward Father God, that we might constantly, consistently remember him. And we thank you, Father, that in and through Christ Jesus, you have torn the veil, you have given us freedom of access into your presence to come before your throne. We thank you that, Lord, in your grace and your mercy, we can stand before you without being consumed by your holiness. We thank you, Father God, that we can know your love and your goodness toward us in and through Christ Jesus. So we thank you, Father God, that you have not forgotten us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.